Good morning. It seemed loud to me. Anyways, before I start this, and I have an announcement. Could you, Janet? After the church service, the elders, we have a meeting not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow. There's something that came up that I need to give to you first. And you come too, Janet. You too. And so that way you can look it over before next week. So right after, yeah, as soon as I can get back there, we'll do that, okay? What we're going to do, if you look in your bulletin, you see there's a Christmas quiz. There's nativity scenes running behind us. And if you don't have a quiz, I have some more. I'd like you to have one. And Ryan would be glad to pass these out for me because he doesn't have one himself. So if anyone needs one, just raise your hand and Ryan will give it to you. Even teenagers, if you don't have one, you need one of these. Just say it. As he's passing it out, I was complaining to different people here this morning already, and as I'm sitting here listening to Tom, I says, well, I keep saying I'm not going to share these kind of things, but I need to share this one. In September, I had a sermon all wrote out. Good, it was a good one. And I got up here on the day of ministry fair, and we didn't do it. And so Pastor Kim was looking for someone to do today. And I volunteered. Yeah, I'd like to do it. He goes, well, you know what you talked about? Oh, yeah, I already have it all wrote out. Oh, I'm ready. I have it here, too, somewhere. Anyways, right here. And so then earlier in the week, I was, my wife gave me this first quiz about 20 years ago, and I scored 32%. I've gotten much better since then because I don't want to look that dumb again. But anyways, so I was, the beginning of the week, I was doing one of these just for the fun of it, and like God said, well, gee, you need to do this in church. Well, how is a Christmas quiz a sermon? Right, how is that? And I argued that I didn't want to do it. And but finally, oh, yeah. So I spent 3 or 4 hours one day writing things down. Oh, that's really good. And at the end of the day, I looked at it, oh, no, that's not what I'm supposed to do. So then I wrote it. I did it on Friday again. I sat down and several hours. Well, that's really good. And then it didn't make any sense to me after I looked at it. So then yesterday morning, I did it again. And my words just came to me, you know, he didn't call me a dummy, but he might as well have. He said, just read it. And I'm, just read it. Well, that's not what I want to do. I don't want to just read it, right? I don't want to. And get up this morning, same thing, just read it. And so all my notes I've left at home. I have the two quizzes. I have that other sermon in case God changes his mind. Doesn't look like that's going to happen. And so we're just going to read this. And as he tells me what to do, what this is total surrender to God. And I'm not good at that. Because most of you know I get lots of people to volunteer, or I volunteer them, whichever way you want to say it. And I'm good at it. I had a teenager, Kelsey, last Wednesday. We're doing this Christmas play. And I'm going to let Beth do the leading. I'm in a room with her. And Kelsey goes, Bear, why don't you do it? You're good at telling people what to do. You said that too, Kelsey. I remember. So anyways, so I'm good at telling people what to do, but I'm not always good at letting people tell me what to do. So anyways, this is what we're going to do. We're going to read it. So first, I want you to look at that quiz. I want you to kind of take it. I'm going to give you a few minutes to take it. You don't have to tell me your answers. You don't have to show it to anybody else. Just take it. And you can see all the nativity themes are flashing behind you. So it'll remind you what it is. I'm going to stand here and pray while you do that. Just to me. So I see, yeah, some people are helping each other out. Don't be doing that. Take this on your own. So everybody ready? So we're going to turn to Matthew first. So I'd like you to look in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 1 is where it's at. Well, first question is, there's four Gospels in the Bible that tell the story of Jesus, right? Do you know how many of those, that's not one of these questions, how many of those that the birth of Jesus appears in? Two of them. Matthew and Luke. So what we're going to do, I'm going to tell you how this all came about besides my arguing with God, which I seem to do that a lot. And we're going to read this. I love Christmas. I love Christmas because I love, as a kid, getting up on Sunday morning and seeing the presents. I loved going to my grandparents' house, and my grandfather hung lights all over his house. This is in the 50s, so hung those lights all over his house. And I'm colorblind, but there's something about Christmas lights that I seem to be able to see them, at least. They look pretty to me anyways. I love that. I love when my children were born and giving gifts to them. I can remember backtracking when I was 11 years old, the summer before I started mowing lawns. And so at Christmas time, I could buy my mom and dad a gift with my own money. And I remember that. And that was so much fun. More fun than receiving them was giving them a gift. Because, I don't know, I didn't think of it at the time. But now, because all they did for me, it was just fun to do that. My children being born and celebrating Christmas with them and watching that and all the Christmas plays. As a kid, I was in a live nativity scene and Christmas plays forever. Did all those things. It was fun. And the Christmas lights, my grandfather, when I bought my first house, he gave me those lights. And for the first 10 years, they were on my house. His Christmas lights were. And then my sons helped put them up. And that was fun. We have a two-story house. We put them all the way to the top. So that was fun. And now my sons decorate their house. Their house is the same thing. And that's fun to watch, the excitement. And my daughter just got her first apartment. She's so excited to come and show me her tree and her lights and her decorations. And that's the joy of Christmas. That's fun. The things I don't like, my word was hate, but that's too strong. What I don't like about Christmas, you go to the store and they say happy holidays to you, right? Christmas starts in stores now in September, some of them, right? That starts. I had a cousin recently pass away, and she was a Christian. And while she has five siblings, and none of them believe in God, none of them. But they're all celebrating Christmas. They all exchange gifts. They have trees. They hang lights out. They do everything I do except they don't believe in God. So how do you celebrate Christmas if you don't believe in God? Everywhere, there are millions of people who celebrate Christmas, but not for the right reason. They just do it because it's fun. Christmas is supposed to be a joyous time, and it is supposed to be fun, but it's supposed to be because you know that He came for us. That's what it's about. So we're going to look at Matthew. Now, these, as we go through these, we're going to point out the answer, but they're in Matthew and Luke. So I'll tell you which one we're at when we get to it, okay? So first we start in Matthew. It starts out with the genealogy of Jesus. And I can't read all of those names, so that would be a joke for me to try. So we're going to go down to verse 16. And this is the answer to question number one. The Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. Now, what this genealogy tells you is that from Abraham, then it goes to David, is in verse 6, and then it goes to the exile in verse 12, and then 16 to Jacob. And it's one of the predictions in the Bible is that the Messiah was born out of the house of David. So this is just showing you the line. It's showing you that Jesus came from the line of David. And David was the great king of Israel. Right? You go to verse 18. And this is question number 7 in your list on Matthew. Question number 7. Number 7. The birth of Jesus. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So, number 7 is true. Joseph found out Mary was pregnant, and he decided to put her away privately. Back then, to be, you know, the penalty for being pregnant out of marriage was stoning, to be put to death. Now, they had kind of softened it by this time because now divorce was legal. So the law was still in place, but now if you were served papers the right way, you could do that. But anyways, they weren't legally married yet. And, number 7 is true. Next one, verse 20. But after he had verse 20, the answer to number 8. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to call him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Question number 8. So why was Jesus coming? To save people from their sins, right? That's why he's coming. Verse 22. This is the answer to question number 2. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So number 2 is true. And it's just saying that it's fulfilling prophecy. In this story about Jesus' birth, there are over 100 prophecies fulfilled. Over 100. So what this story is about is not about anything we can do for him. It's what he's doing for us. And they're proving, all these prophecies are just proving that he's the Christ. That's who he is. Okay. I'm going to read on verse 24. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, next one, chapter 2, verse 1. This is the answer to question number 16. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and ask, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So how many wise men came, did that say? No, doesn't say. We don't know if there were 3. We don't know if there were 50. We know that they came from a place that was 800 miles away. We know that, but we don't know how many came. It's always suggested 3 because it lists 3 gifts. Later on. So number 16 is false. Number 17. When King Herod heard the news, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So it says, number 17, question number 17. The wise men told Herod about Jesus. And all of Jerusalem was troubled. So that one is true. Why would Jerusalem all be troubled? Well, I know why Herod was troubled. Herod was a person that was worried about them, someone taking his place. So Herod actually killed 3 of his own sons. He killed his favorite wife. And he had killed lots of people who claimed to be the Messiah. And so Jerusalem, why is Jerusalem troubled? This is someone they've been waiting for. But who were they waiting for? A king. Somebody to come in and take over and destroy it. So how could the king come as a baby? They're troubled. Okay, number. We're going to read from there. The next part, okay. So when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. This is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. So number 18, Jesus has prophesied that it was probably that Jesus would be born in the region of Judea, and that's true. Number 18. I should have told you, if you look in question number 24, I left the word out. It says after, mine says it right, after Herod died, it should say number 24. Anyway, so that was 18. Next one is 19, question 19. When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you found him, you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. So number 19, Herod told the wise men that he wanted to worship Jesus when they found him. That's true. Do you think that was true? That's why Herod wanted to find him? No. He wanted to get rid of him, right? Number 20, verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. So question number 20, the star the wise men followed stopped over the stable where Jesus was born. That's false, right? Because he was in a house. The story of the Magi, the wise men, we always have them in a nativity scene. But the truth of it is that it could have been up to 2 years later before they showed up. So Jesus could have been 2 years old, somewhere between age of 2 months old and 2 years is when they showed up. Okay, that was number 20. Number 21 is the next verse. Verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So God told the wise men to go home a different route. That's true. Verse 13 is the answer to 22. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. There he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. So two reasons he left, escaped Herod, and also they left because it was predicted that out of Hosea that the Christ would come out of Egypt. It's kind of interesting that if you think of that, is that the Israelites, Joseph went to Egypt, became a king, but then his family all came, and over 400 years, they all became slaves, and they escaped from Egypt, right? Everybody knows that story. Now you have back here the Christ, the Messiah, is being born. Where does he escape to? Goes back to Egypt. Well, we know he comes back out. Okay. Okay. Question number 3 is verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. What was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Rahab, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So question number 23, yes. Herod gave an order to kill all the boys under the age of 10 in Bethlehem. That's false. Under the age of 2. So that's where you figure, okay, Jesus fled when he was 2. So the Magi had to come before that, right? That's what that one's about. And then this is the prophet. Again, this is from Jeremiah, made the prophet about the mourning. I mean, you figure all these, Jesus escaped his birth, but all these children were sacrificed. For that reason, right? Okay, for question number 24 is verse 19, return to Nazareth. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. Number 24, and after Herod died, an angel told Mary to go back to Israel. And it's false, he told Joseph. Okay. Now we're going to Luke. Chapter 1. Okay, so it's chapter 1, verse 1 says, many had undertaken to draw up an account of the things that had been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write an orderly account for you. Most excellent, yeah, Theophilus, sounds good, okay? So that you may know the certainty of the things you have seen, you have been taught. Verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of him, and his wife Elizabeth were the descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of the Lord, observing all the Lord's commandments, regulations blamelessly, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they are both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never take wine or any fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Well, now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he was staying so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. For he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When the time of his service was complete, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among people. Okay, so this one, next verse, 26. So Zechariah, well, I guess I should do this. I'm supposed to. Zechariah was a priest, but there were so many priests that they drew lots, because you only got to serve as a priest for 2 weeks out of the year. And it was his time to do that. And he is a servant of the Lord. And so when the Lord speaks to him, he's supposed to listen. I find that kind of funny. Servant of the Lord, you're supposed to listen. Anyways, and he didn't. He questioned God. So when he questioned God, God struck him silent. It's a good thing God's not like that anymore, is it? A lot of us wouldn't be able to talk, right? If you're listening to God, I wouldn't be up here right now. I wouldn't be talking. So anyways, okay. So verse 26 is the answer to question number 3. In the sixth month, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you, who are highly honored. The Lord is with you." So question number 3, Mary was living in Nazareth. The angel Gabriel appeared to her is true. Verse 29 is the answer to number 4. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." So number four, Mary was first troubled by Gabriel's greetings. That's true. I'll read for a little while. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So verse 39 is the answer to question number 5. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. This is number 5. After Gabriel delivered the message, Mary went to see Elizabeth. True. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, in a loud voice she proclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord had said to her will be accomplished." So Mary, unlike Zechariah, she believed what God said, right? And she went and did what God told her to do. Women listen better than men do. We've established that over the last few weeks. Mary sung, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel, remember to be merciful to to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. So if you look back in Samuel, I think, yeah, Samuel, Hannah had had Samuel, and she dedicated him to God. And she made a promise, if you make me pregnant, I'm going to give you my child. Those two things are a lot alike if you read them. They're almost the same. Because this is Mary saying, I'm going to give this child to you, God. He's your son, and thank you for giving him to me, but I'm giving him back to you. Okay. Verse 56 is the answer to question number 6. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Mary went to stay with Elizabeth for about 3 months is true. The story of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then he made signs to his father to find out what he would like the name of the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. And the neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout all the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is the child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. So once Zechariah gave in and agreed with God, he got to say his name is John. And now everybody's wondering who John is. As we read on, Zechariah's song. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he had said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet from the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the sun, rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadows of death, and to guide our feet in the paths of peace. So again, the same thing. John has come to prepare the way for what? Salvation, right? He's supposed to teach people. They need to get their sins forgiven, lead the way for Jesus. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly in Israel. Chapter 2 is now we're back to the birth of Jesus. So in those days, Caesar Augustus, I want you to realize this too. The shepherds are in Luke. The wise men were in Matthew. They're not mentioned in both books. One by Luke, one by Matthew. Okay. Birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree the census should be taken to the entire Roman world. This is the first census that took place while Aquinas was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph, this is question number 9. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So question number 9. During the census, descendants of David had to go to Bethlehem. It's true. He went there to register with Mary, who he was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Question number 10 is what is next. Verse number 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Question number 10. After Jesus was born, he is placed in an animal feeding trough. True. I think everybody knows that one. So, next, verse 8 is the answer to number 11. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be assigned to you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." So this is actually 11 and 12. 11 is the first to hear of Jesus' birth were the magistrates from Jerusalem. It is false. And the angels commanded the shepherds to go worship Jesus. False. They just told him about it. When I read this one and was taking this, you know, we always have the angels singing. It says they just said the words. They weren't singing. Okay. Verse 15. Which is the answer to number 13. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So he hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And shepherds immediately went to see Jesus. Yes, they immediately did true. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at the shepherds, what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen were just as they had been told. So, on the verse 21 answers question 14. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. So the day he was born, so question 14, Jesus was given his name when he was born. That's false. It was 8 days later. It was a ritual for the Jews that they had to go and have the ceremony done 8 days. Question number 15. When the time of the purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. So this is number 15. Joseph and Mary devoutly followed the law, and they did. True. And this is how this little part here tells you that when they fled for Egypt, it had to be after 2 months. Because this part here, the woman had to go to Jerusalem 2 months after the baby was born to be purified. The child didn't have to be there. They didn't have to take the child. So, but they did take him. And you're going to find out why next. That's the last. We have one more question, number 25 yet. But we're going to do that in a little bit. We're going to finish this story first. This rest of this part that we're going to read is something that you never hear about. A play we did a few years ago had this in it. But most of the time you never hear this part of the story. So we're going to read this part. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simon who was righteous and devout. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you have promised you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel. So this was a baby being born, a Jew, and the Jews thought he was going to come just to save them. And Simon has been waiting a long time. It says he's 84 years old, waiting because God says, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah, see the Christ. And so when Simon sees him, he knows who it is. And he praises God. And again, he talks about your salvation, but not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. So he knows this Christ is coming for everyone. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So we know this is the Christ, and this is only supposed to be good things coming. But it's saying that a lot of good things are going to happen. The child is destined to cause falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart. Just keep reading. There also is a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phileana, whatever, and the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and was a widow until she was 84. Maybe I got the other. Anyways, she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who looked forward to the redemption of Israel. And Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of God. They returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So you have two people that have been waiting for him to come. I know it says she lived in the temple for all those years. But the truth of that is that Jerusalem was considered to be the temple of God. So it doesn't mean she lived in the temple. It means she lived in Jerusalem, but went to the temple every day. Right? So why do we do all this? Hopefully you did well in this, but I don't care what your answers are. But you can see that the stories that we tell and the nativity scenes we've been in and all the things we've been in are not what the story is all about. The story is all about Jesus coming and Jesus dying for us. The stories are about Jesus coming for our salvation. It's not about the gifts that the wise men brought to him. The wise men were kings. Did you know that when a king was born, what did people do? They brought gifts to honor the king. So they didn't bring those gifts because the Messiah was born. They were sent there because of that, but they brought those gifts because they were honoring a king. That king was coming to honor us, to help us. So the last question in here, from number 25. Then we'll be done. Jesus came into the world to bring judgment through a false. False. And the answer to that one is in John chapter 3. I'm going to read chapter 3 just because we'll get to that verse. But John chapter 3 starts with the story of Nicodemus. And how does that tie into the Christmas story? It doesn't. Yet. What it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. The Pharisees, everybody knows, if you know the Bible at all, were against Jesus the whole time in his ministry. Nicodemus came at night because he didn't want anybody to see him because it could wreck his career, knowing that he was visiting Jesus because they were plotting to kill Jesus. And Nicodemus comes at night. Replied, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. But Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot hear where it comes from, where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Salvation, right? Eternal life. So the answer number 25 is John 3:16, which everyone has heard. And it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So the greatest gift given at Christmas time was Jesus, and that was a gift to us. Because without him, there is no salvation. We don't get to have eternal life. So when you're thinking about Christmas, what you're supposed to do is remember Jesus Christ. Because he came for us. He was the gift. And all the gift giving and all these things that are flashing on the screen behind us, they're just symbols. Most of them are what we made up to fill in the blanks. And we're not supposed to fill in the blanks. We're supposed to read this. This, he gave this to us to tell us the story, to tell us what we're supposed to do. He gave us this so we can learn to be more like him. That's why he came. So someday we can be in heaven with him. There's no greater joy than that. No greater joy than that. Now I'm supposed to shut up, so I'm going to. And we're about to have communion. So I'm going to ask seven guys to come up. And at New Baltimore, anyone can participate. You don't have to be a member here. You just have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that someday you're going to spend eternity with him.